Last Lord's Day, James sought to teach us as his brothers that we who are united one to another through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are to demonstrate no favoritism here. Now this morning, James will remind us of God's rich grace as we consider verses 5 through 7 of the second chapter of James, which is addressed, you remember, to the 12 tribes who are scattered among the nations. And we saw that when we speak about these 12 tribes scattered among the nations, James is writing to the covenant people of God, to those people who, by his grace, have embraced him through faith and know him to be their Lord and Savior. And now they're out among the people, among the nations. And we can identify with that. We have some communicant members and a baptized member of the congregation serving in Sudan. This past summer, Audrey Joseph was over in India, and tonight we'll hear about the work of God's grace through her in India. And a former member, Patricia Boyle, is serving in Japan. Around the world, we have members of this congregation and former members who are seeking to be salt and light and ambassadors of reconciliation, just as each one of us who have experienced God's rich grace desire to be wherever we are. So this morning, James takes us into a beautiful picture of that work of God's rich grace among his people. So turn, if you haven't already, please, in your Bibles to the second chapter of James. It's on page 1882 if you use the Bible there in the pew. James 2. And we'll be reading verses 5, 6, and 7. James 2. 5, 6, and 7. Hear now God's word. Listen, my dear brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, would you please encourage us through these your words? Holy Spirit, write them upon our hearts, for we want to live our lives out of the abundance of our hearts. Hearts that are renewed by the grace of God, stone out and flesh in, so that the gospel is able to take deep root and flourish, and we may express that to the praise and glory of your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How do you like it when someone says something malicious, something slanderous, something extremely negative about a friend of yours? And not simply a friend, but a friend who risked their life for your well-being. How would you feel for a person who spoke that way about such a friend? The rich grace of God is at stake in these three verses of James. As James addresses dear brothers who are chosen by God, dear brothers who are rich in faith. Dear brothers who are heirs of the kingdom. But we want to notice, before we look at each of these characteristics of these dear brothers, that James uses for the third time now this endearing address to those to whom he's writing. You know, it's nice to be called a brother. But here James says, my dear brothers, my beloved brothers. And if you go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find this word runs throughout the four Gospels. You'll find this word is used by the Father in heaven with reference to His Son, Jesus. James, half-brother, is called by Jesus' Father, my dear, my beloved Son. And now James says to you and to me, because he knows that that's the word the Father used for Jesus, and that's then the word the Father uses for James, he'll use that for us. Beloved brothers of James, and by faith of Jesus, and because of that, one of another. And how is this belovedness of God experienced by those of us who are brothers with James of the living God, His Son, Jesus? Well, the very first thing he says is that we are chosen by God. Now, does it cause you to pause for a moment? The first four verses speak about no favoritism here, and now he speaks about being chosen. And often when we think about being chosen, we think in terms of favoritism, don't we? We think in terms of being chosen because of one's characteristics. And some of you maybe have experienced in elementary or high school physical education class where the teacher comes in and says, Joe will be captain of this team and Sam will be captain of this team and Joe, you choose who you want first and then you choose. And remember what it felt like to be the last one chosen? Didn't feel very good. You know, the last one is usually the one who says, we don't want him, you can have him. No favoritism here. Sometimes I think that we fall into the trap of God when he chooses, he looks down and he says, yeah, they're on the right side of the aisle, or they embrace the right ism, or they're really trying hard. If that were the case, his choice would be rooted in favoritism. But a week ago, I went to the refrigerator and pulled out the container of strawberries. And strawberries are one of my favorite fruits. And I looked, and there was fuzz growing on some of the strawberries. And I looked more closely, and they were all well beyond ripe. And I, you know, sort of moved them around carefully to see if there might be a strawberry in there that I would like to eat. And, you know, there wasn't one. It was hard to take because I was really looking forward to that strawberry. But it dawned on me when we read about God choosing to save a people for himself. He looks down at humanity and he sees that basket of strawberries that I had in my hand. Fuzz growing on, you know, well, growing on some of us. All of us well beyond ripe. Because there is none who does good. No, seeks after God. No, not one. Every one of us, when we come into this world, are set against God. We will do what we want to do, how we want to do it. And when God says, this is the way to walk, we say, thank you, I prefer this way. We are like that basket of strawberries. There's not a one of us that is worth choosing. But our passage tells us God, in His rich grace, unmerited favor, chose to take some of those strawberries and transform them into the best strawberries this world can imagine having. No favoritism here. Simply God's choice among none who deserve to be chosen. No, not one. And so He says very plainly, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I had to take that basket full of strawberries and throw them away. I couldn't wash the fuzz off and eat it. It still was rotten. He does not mete out unto us what we deserve, mercy. But in His grace, He calls us and takes us unto Himself. God's rich grace. And then He speaks, doesn't He, about His granting of those whom He chooses to be rich in faith. To be rich in faith. The gifts that God gives cost Him the life of His beloved Son. The gift of salvation that is given to us by the triune God cost the Son His life for our sins. He loved us while we were a basket of strawberries, enough to give Himself for us, so that Paul will say in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that salvation you enjoy is not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast, but of faith, which is part and parcel of that great gift of salvation that is secured for us in Jesus Christ. And so when the Holy Spirit comes and moves upon us and takes that heart of stone out and gives us that heart of flesh, we then hear Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures, and thereby conquered sin through conquering death. And He enables us to believe on Him unto everlasting life. And that rich faith is resting in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And as we hold on to Him, we know what it is to be transformed strawberries. If I may keep the analogy. Moody said this, trust in yourself and you are doomed to disappointment. Trust in friends and they will die and leave you. Trust in money and you may have it taken away from you. Trust in reputation and some slanderous tongue may blast it. But trust in God, And you are never to be confounded in time or eternity. The richness of faith in Jesus Christ at the behest of God choosing us. It's one thing to be chosen by God. It's another thing to be rich in faith. Finally, we're heirs of the kingdom. We are heirs of the kingdom. To be heir is to possess something in the future on promise today. A story is told of two young girls. Each has 5 pennies. The first young girl counts them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I have 5 cents. The second little girl counts hers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I have 10 cents. The first little girl says to the second little girl, you have the same amount of pennies as I do. And the second little girl says, yes, right here I do. But my father's coming home from work tonight and he promised me 5 cents. I have 10 pennies. We who by the grace of God are joined to Jesus Christ through faith. We have the kingdom. It is ours. May we live as heirs of that kingdom. And what does it mean to be citizens of the kingdom of God? Well, it means that Jesus Christ is indeed our Lord. And so glad we are that His Word directs our lives. We have a King who loved us and gave His life for us. Don't we want to love Him in response? By doing that which He sets before us to do, we will be faithful citizens of that kingdom day in and day out. And how do we show that? We show that by dying to sin and living by faith in Christ and His righteousness until that day of consummation, when that which was put into the grave corruptible will be resurrected incorruptible. And the spirits of those who've gone before will be united with that corruptible body and be now for eternity incorruptible, imperishable. And we who are alive at the coming of Christ will be caught up and transformed, and there will be no longer any sin. There will be no longer any unrighteousness. There will be no longer any death. Oh, how we look forward to the consummation and the full realization of the kingdom of which we are citizens today. The lifestyle that we desire to live today, we will one day for all eternity live it. Oh, how we'll love it in the rich grace of God. My dear brothers, chosen by God, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom. That's what He wants the beloved to hear. Listen again to that 5th verse. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor to be rich in faith, to inherit the kingdom He promised to those who love Him? How will we know if we are among the poor whom God has chosen, who are rich in faith, who are heirs of the kingdom? By our love for Jesus. Jesus is the one who said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And so we want to look for a moment, don't we, at His word about the poor who are insulted. If there will be no favoritism here, if we're going to be expressing the rich grace of God. And he takes us back, doesn't he, to verses 1 through 4. And the illustration that he has there. The poor walk into the assembly of the saints. And they're visibly poor by the way they're dressed. And because of that, they're set, told to stand off there in the corner. Or sit down here at my feet. Insulted. For Jesus, you remember, is the one who says, I have been sent, according to Isaiah 61:1, to preach the good news to the poor. When the word of God is being proclaimed and the message of salvation is being heralded, is this not where the poor belong? For it's through the foolishness of preaching that God chooses to save. But when the poor come in, if we're showing favoritism and we push them off in the corner, or we subjugate them to a place by our feet, what are we saying? We're saying the exact opposite of what Jesus preached in that Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor, beatitude number one. For theirs is the kingdom. Do we insult the poor when they come among us? By questioning whether they are poor because they don't enjoy God's favor? As though the favor of God primarily rests in our riches? Those whom God has received, how dare we who name the name of Jesus insult them by mistreating them, particularly during the time that we're gathered to worship? They may be poor, humanly speaking, because of their love for the Lord that prohibits them from climbing the corporate ladder over others at work. They may be poor in human standards because they love the Lord and do an honest day's work and are ridiculed by the slackers. We don't know the basis for the external poverty of an individual. Let us never insult them on the basis of externals, but welcome them where the gospel is heralded so that they might come to know whether they are chosen of God, rich in faith, and indeed heirs of the kingdom. For each one of us who by the grace of God believes on the Lord Jesus Christ had to come to the place where we recognized our own utter bankruptcy because of our sin. And we had to feel the weight of the law pressing down, condemning us for our sin. Then seeing Jesus, who became poor for our sakes, that he might give his life so that we would have life. May we never be caught from this day forward insulting the poor. Finally, the rich are exploiters and slanderers. The rich are exploiters of the poor and slanderers of the name that is above every name, before which name every knee shall bow. The word which is translated "are exploiting" has the idea of tyrannizing. And we know what our attitude is toward tyrants. They're not welcome. In fact, we would just as soon they be assassinated. Saul of Tarsus went to the Sanhedrin for papers in order to tyrannize, especially Jewish Christians, as they followed the way, as they followed Jesus, the Messiah, of whom the entire Old Testament spoke. Wealthy Jews would extract money from poor Jews, especially Christian Jews. And at the drop of a hat, they would drag them off and imprison them if they wouldn't pay what was owed them. You remember that parable of Jesus? The man who owed this man an exorbitant amount of money and pleaded and pleaded and pleaded and pleaded, and finally he was forgiven his debt. And that man turned around and found the individual who owed him pennies and exploited him, tyrannized him. Jewish moneylenders extracted usury from those who borrowed money. The only other place in the New Testament where this word extracting is used is in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Peter's speaking, beginning in verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. Here it is, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. All who were exploited by the evil one, because God was with Jesus. And God was with that one being exploited, tyrannized by the devil. To exploit the poor is to be a servant of the devil. And then finally, these rich are the slanderers of the poor. The name that we enjoy is like when a man and a woman are married. And generally speaking, the woman will take on the last name, the family name of the man. The two become one flesh. We take on the name of our husband. We're Christians, wedded to Christ. We take on the name that our Father gives us, heirs of the kingdom, joint heirs with His Son. If God loves a person, that person enjoys His rich grace and His name. And when you think about it, isn't it often those who are rich in this world who denigrate you when you bring up the name of Jesus? When the gospel went into a city, what happened to the silversmith's business? It went bankrupt because the silversmith would only make idols to false gods, and when people embraced Jesus, they no longer bought idols. And so what did the rich do? Instead of embracing Jesus Christ and saying, "Lord, how can we serve you as silversmiths to your glory? What can we make of silver that will honor you?" They said, "Get the name of Jesus out of here." We go into the marketplace with the name of Jesus, and we call the industries of the marketplace that are diabolical just that. What do? Well, is it all right if we go to the outskirts of the city and set up our shops there? As long as we stay away from schools, is it okay? That's fine. Go ahead. Make your millions over there. And we say to them, "No, we want it done away with. Take Jesus out of here. He doesn't belong in the marketplace." James is concerned, isn't he, that we enjoy God's rich grace, and that we share it, and that we defend it. First and foremost, as we gather together each Lord's Day to worship Him, and then as we scatter among the nations, are you defending and sharing God's rich grace, both here and there? Father in heaven, be pleased to work these your words into our lives as we prayed at the outset. And may we bask in your rich grace, defend it and share it at all cost. For you have chosen us, the poor of the world, to confound the wise and the rich as we live by faith because of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.